That is, of course, one of the best-known Bible stories. A Bible scholar once asked people in different countries this question. So what was it that caused the younger son to hit rock bottom? It was the famine, said listeners from Eastern Europe, who have known that even the hardest work can be swallowed up when too much rain drowns planted seeds, or when maniacal leaders re-engineer the economy. Famines mean that people starve, hard work or no. It's because no one gave him anything, said a respondent from South Africa, where the dominant value is one of community, of interconnection, something called Ubuntu, or the principle of because we are, I am. Because he was left alone, he hit rock bottom, said the South African. And the listeners from the United States? He hit rock bottom because he squandered his inheritance in dissolute living, which is a response that accords with our American beliefs in working hard and wasting not, the power of the individual to overcome even the toughest circumstances, which was an answer that made me wonder. What would we think if the younger son had taken his share of the inheritance and took it to a distant country, and rather than squandering it, made a profit? Would we applaud him for his pluck and his courage and say that he's made something of himself? But if we said that, we would miss a key aspect of the story, which is that it's not, first of all, what the son does with his wealth. It's that he wants to go to a country distant from the father's house. And all of the things that the Bible scholars, Eastern Europeans and South Africans and Americans heard in the story, well, they're all true in Jesus' tale. Scripture never wastes words. The son squandered his property. That is true. There was a famine. That was true. And no one gave him anything. Listen to the parable of the prodigal son, which is also sometimes called the parable of the loving father, and you will be on a travelogue of what it means to go to a place distant from my father, our father. If we listen, we might discover that there are ways to journey far from the father's house, even if we think we are, per our American values, working hard, not squandering. Even if we think there is no famine around us, even if we think we have people to rely on. The far country is the place that swallows up the Father's gifts. It is the place where all that the Father made and entrusted to us is treated as cheap. Notice that the inhabitants of the distant country were fine with the son squandering his father's property. We might be too. Creation itself, how do we treat it? Water and land and soil and air. The far country approves it if we squander those things. It's happy to swallow up the younger son's inheritance and stick him with the bill. In the far country, the citizens, the passport holders of the land, find feeding pigs more important than feeding people, even in a time of famine. Oh, he gladly would have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating. The scarcity of food reveals strange hierarchies. Pigs flourish. people starve. The animals get better food than what's available at the local food bank. In a far country, the time of crisis is a time of division rather than solidarity. In the far country, there are no gifts. There's no generosity. There are no second chances. There's no redemption or reconciliation, no helping hands. There are just rewards and punishments. There is absolutely no grace. And no relationships either. No bonds that matter. People like wealth, like food, are matters of convenience and blessed with a shrug. Do what works for you, is the motto of the far country. Everybody else does. Can be anywhere, can't it? The far country? Maybe it isn't as far away as any of us think. Look, in the parable, the far country turns out to be right next door to the father's house, in the field where the older son refuses to welcome his brother, refuses even to call him his brother, and sneers at the feast. In the field, there's still a famine of rejoicing. In the field, there's hard work, but only for reward. In the field, there's no grace either. Have you been lately to a far and distant country? Do you have its stamp on the passport of your heart? You don't have to travel all that long. It's as close as our willingness to reduce community to convenience and to make people into products. It's as near as our closest broken relationship. Dissolute living might get you there, but it's not the only means. Resentment will also work. Ingratitude. Oh, how it is to be the younger son. To discover that our complex life is dogged by sin. To discover that we're on a journey that we never quite imagined at the outset. The good news, the best news, is that however real the journey is, what the Father wants you to know is that there are no one-way tickets. And despite your frequent visits there, you don't have to become a citizen of the far country. Once you arrive, you don't have to stay. And this is grace. When you come back, your father will still be your father. Your journey away will not change him. In the story, Jesus tells the father meets one son while he's still far off and offers him a calf and a robe and a ring. He joins also the other in the field, the far country close by, reminds him of the relationship he has with his brother, and promises him everything. In the Father's heart, you see, there's always generosity. In the Father's house, there are always second chances. Here, people matter. The servants have bread enough and to spare. But the Father will not reduce his people to labor or buy in on life as a series of rewards and punishments. Was it just me, or did anyone else notice that the fatted calf butchered for the feast seems to be a one-off? Your brothers returned, and your father killed the fatted calf for him, the servant said to the older brother. The fatted calf. There is just one. There could have been more, I suppose, given the father's wealth, but it is almost as though the father is so concerned to feed all his people that he keeps his own investment in feasting modest. one calf for times of great celebration, when the father can just be the father who loves his children and who welcomes them home. Jesus told this parable to the scribes and Pharisees who grumbled about him, but for us, he lives this parable. In his story with us, God the Father sends the Son into this distant land to be with us, to call us to ourselves, and to lead us home. He is our guide back to the Father's house because he is in but not of this far country. God with us, he's treated with cheap convenience, but he still remembers the joy of relationships. God with us, he bears our grudges and our resentments, but he never gives them back in kind. He hungers and thirsts for justice, for a healed community, even to the point of death on the cross. But rising from death, he makes a way back to the Father that death itself cannot destroy. Now with us, he establishes an embassy of sorts, an outpost of the Father's mercy. Have you traveled to a far country, and are you longing to go home? In a few minutes, you'll receive the means of grace in your hands, bread and wine, his own body and blood. God the Father's investment in the feast, the body of Christ given and shed for us as the great cost of our journey away, the priceless gift.